Morning, everyone. The Old Testament lesson today is from Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle or letter lesson from Paul in to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 4. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I want to refer back. That's a great and interesting lesson, and we'll talk about that. But I want to refer back first to our epistle lesson from Romans. You know, inevitably, we human beings experience things in life that we would rather not experience. Things like disappointment and pain and failure and sadness and rage or shame, to name just a few. Who wants that stuff? Yet in our epistle lesson today, Romans 5, Paul says that we rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Really? How do you rejoice in the midst of the things you want most to avoid? To suggest that we do rejoice sounds dishonest. So what's Paul talking about here? We'll get back to that. First, our gospel lesson today is the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. And to appreciate this, we need to know the backstory. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis 34. In Genesis 34, we find Jacob and his family at peace. Jacob had just had this reunion with his brother Esau, and despite Jacob's fears, it had gone well. And Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had not yet been sold into slavery by his jealous older brothers. But it was during this time of otherwise peace in the family of Jacob that Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, was raped by a man named Shechem, who was the son of a local tribal leader in the area where Jacob and his family were encamped. The father of Shechem, whose name was Hamor the Hivite, came to Jacob to acknowledge what had happened and to explain to Jacob that his son Shechem genuinely loved Dinah. And he asked Jacob to give his daughter Dinah to his son Shechem as a wife. Hamor displayed penitence before Jacob. Hamor further proposed that the two families form an alliance, that their sons and daughters marry one another. It was a grand gesture, and Jacob agreed, but only under one condition, that the Hivite men be circumcised, just as the sons of Jacob were circumcised. Well, Hamor the Hivite agreed. And so starting with Hamor and his son Shechem, all the Hivite men were circumcised. On the third day after circumcision, the Hivites were all in pain as they healed. And on that day, Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, took their swords and went into the village of the Hivites and slaughtered every adult male when they were defenseless, killed them all to avenge the rape of their sister Dinah, despite their father's willingness to forgive Shechem and form an alliance with the Hivites. The place where all of this happened was called Shechem, after the man who raped Dinah. Many centuries later, the town of Shechem was part of the Jewish territory that was conquered by the Assyrians in 772 or 722 BC. The Assyrians intermarried with the Jewish locals. And over the years, a new race of people, a new religion, and a new culture developed. A strange mixture of Jewish and Assyrian called Samaritan. The Samaritans were considered heretics and hated by the Jews. At the time of Christ, no self-respecting Jew would ever eat with a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered less worthy than dogs, and they were despised by the Jews. Which brings us to John chapter 4. Jesus, traveling through Samaritan territory, stopped in a town called Sychar. But that was the Samaritan name of this town. Originally, the town was called Shechem. And Jesus was sitting next to the well dug on land that Jacob had taken from Hamor the Hivite. In other words, that spot, that town, was a place with a history of violence and vengeance and shame. A history of hatred and death and deceit. And that's exactly why Jesus chose that place to reveal himself, in order to bring peace and reconciliation to a place known for violence and hatred. That place was also the home of a woman rejected, a woman with a reputation, a Samaritan woman who'd suffered through a string of broken relationships, now living with a man who refused to marry her. A vulnerable woman with a tenuous and scandalous living arrangement in a patriarchal culture where she was almost certainly dependent on her man for economic survival. She was looked down upon, and she was talked about. In fact, that's why this woman was drawing water in the middle of the day rather than in the cool of the evening, like everyone else did, because she couldn't bear any longer the insulting looks or the disparaging comments. And it wasn't just everyone else. She didn't like much about herself either. It's not any stretch at all to assume she was well practiced at self-loathing. And that's exactly why Jesus revealed himself to this woman. He could have revealed himself to someone who is successful and strong and pleased with himself, someone important and influential, and a fellow Jew, rather than this hated Samaritan woman. But instead, he came to this woman, this Samaritan woman, in her failure and in her weakness and in her self-hatred. Maybe you struggle with similar thoughts about yourself. If so, please notice that Christ accepted her completely in a society that had rejected her thoroughly. And Jesus didn't wait to accept her until she finally got her life squared away. He didn't berate her for her failed marriages or her immorality or her theological ignorance. He didn't pile on more shame and rejection. What Jesus offered to her is what he gives to you. His own righteousness imputed to her. So when God looked at her, the Samaritan woman, as when he looks at you, he sees only the worthiness of Christ. She might be rejected by others, but she was never rejected. She was always accepted by God. Why? Well, Martin Luther put it this way: God receives nobody except those who are forsaken. He restores to health no one except those who are sick. He gives sight only to those who are blind. And he restores life to no one but the dead, especially us who are dead in our trespasses and sins. God has mercy on nobody but the wretched. He gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. You know, we assume that God is present in the good times, not the horrible times, that God is exhibited in our strengths and triumphs, not in our weaknesses and our failures. But we've got it backwards. You know, there's a well-documented story about prize fighter George Foreman. He grew up angry and ashamed of his family's poverty. He used to carry a paper bag stuffed with rags to school with him so the other kids wouldn't know that he had no lunch. But he was a very gifted athlete and at age 25 became the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. But he met defeat for the first time at the hands of Muhammad Ali. Knocked out in the 8th round, Foreman was devastated and dedicated himself to earning a revenge match with Ali. He beat the guy who beat Ali, Joe Frazier. But in a subsequent bout with a relative unknown boxer, Foreman was knocked out again. In the locker room, defeated and ashamed, and with his dreams shattered, and also very, very badly injured, Foreman slipped into unconsciousness again. It was frightening for all those around him. He had a near-death experience. But the outcome of that episode was a new understanding of his life's purpose. And it wasn't all about him this time. Foreman said that his whole biography was turned upside down that day for the better. because he had failed. For you in the depth of suffering, for you really going through hell, it's difficult now to rejoice in your defeat and suffering. But the truth is that God is with you, especially in your defeat and suffering. And the ultimate promise that God gives you, in fact, the sole purpose for the suffering of Christ, is that one day your suffering will be over and a new reality, the reality of heaven, will take hold. God will never leave you or forsake you in this life. He'll see you through every trouble, and the life to come will never disappoint. So when you're in the deepest valley, even when you can't see your way out yet, there's still reason to rejoice. The prophet Isaiah, who was no stranger to suffering, wrote this: "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, Lord, you've kept me from the pit of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. Be at peace, because God accepts you, loves you, and forgives you. Despite your failures, he has proclaimed you perfectly righteous for the sake of Christ, and he holds you in his hands as a precious treasure." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. And Lord, I pray especially for those who are going through difficult times. And I ask that you would use the difficulties and struggles and suffering in our lives for our benefit. Lord, I thank you that you come to us when we need you most. Lord, give us confidence that you will never forsake us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.